Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Say greater works. Greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now check it out in the Message Bible. I like the couple things that when they bring this verse out. The person who trusts in me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things. And I say, it's hard for me to believe that, God, because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. So he's giving us the same work that he's been doing. You can count on it. I want you to say that real loud. You can count on it. You can count on it, because I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying, I don't think so, God. No, you can count on it. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of what I am and what I am doing, I will do it. That's how the Father will be seen. For seen for who he is in the Son. I mean it. Say real loud, I mean it.
I mean it.
Whatever you request in this way, I'll do. Greater works than these? Miracles? Can we see miracles today? Here's a miracle that happened right in our church. Her name is Debbie. She says when she sent this in, she says, I went up for an altar call about 4 to 5 months ago for healing. I had some serious health problems for about 3 years now, and University Hospital was starting treatment on me for liver cancer. They definitely found spots on my liver and cancerous tracers in my blood, and it went straight to my liver. After many tests and MRIs and CAT scans, plus a biopsy, they were going to start chemo that week. So on Sunday, I went up to the altar to be healed by the greatest physician, our God. I found out later that the people praying for me were the husband and wife that host the healing room. And when they laid hands on me and started to pray, my entire body cramped so badly that I had to sit in the chair while they continued to pray. The man said that the cramping was Satan trying not to let loose of me, and they just kept on praying. I went home and was in pain. Well, that doesn't sound real positive, does it? There's a great testimony. Okay, sorry I read that. No. I went home and was in pain with severe cramping all that day. So you don't want to have these people pray for you. But when I went to the university clinic that same week, they started all their testing again and couldn't find anything. Give the Lord a big clap offering. He is still the God of miracles today. He's the God of miracles in our church. He's moving through people today. There were no spots. There were no cancer tracers in my body. And the second biopsy showed that I was clean. They couldn't understand it, but I could. God healed me. Amen. So would you write next to that John 14 reference there, would you just write this down? There's more. There's more. I don't know exactly what all John 14 means. In fact, three of us pastors were sitting around this morning having a theological discussion on what that verse means. I'm not sure exactly what it means, but I do know this. It means there's more. And if that scripture is anywhere near true, then there's no way that what I'm experiencing in my life and what we're experiencing today in the American church, there's no way that that lines up with that. So I know there's more, and I'm excited because I'm the kind of person that likes more. Okay, so let's take a look at healing tonight. Miracles, mission, possible. And my hope tonight is when you leave that you'll be more confident to pray for people. And so as we go through these verses, this miracle by Jesus, we're going to learn a little bit together about healing. And the reason we're learning it is so you can go do it. Not just so a few specialized people can do it, but so you can go do it. So everybody say, I can go do it. Okay, number one, it's impossible to see correctly without God's help. It's impossible to see correctly without God's help. Starting in John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And of course, the key that we're looking at is that little phrase, "he saw." Because many times we pass by and we don't see. We're busy. We're caught up in the moment. The other night I was with a friend, and my friend was behaving badly. My friend had a bad attitude. And my friend was really bugging me with his bad attitude. And so I basically kind of told him, like, "Be quiet. And just stop spewing this stuff out. I mean, you're raining on my parade. I don't really want to hear it." And it wasn't until about 15 minutes later, he'd gone next door, and I was kind of thinking, and all of a sudden God just spoke to me, and he said, "The reason your friend had such a bad attitude isn't because everything that's coming out of their mouth wasn't the point at all. It was because of a hurt. It was because of a disappointment. And that disappointment was tied to that particular day." And all of a sudden I went, I missed it. Had I seen that, maybe I could have avoided all the junk that was being thrown out of the mouth and gone around it a little bit and ministered instead to the hurt. One of the jokes that I say about myself is that I should have a t-shirt that says, "Oblivious." Oblivious to what? Now, thank you. Now, I would guess there's a few more people that should be wearing that shirt. So if you should be wearing that shirt, just raise your hand. If you're an oblivious to what kind of a person, thank you. And and if the person next to you is that kind of person and they didn't raise their hand, would you just turn to them right now and let them know this point's for you? Go ahead, just tell them. But you know, this point isn't for everybody. My wife, she can spot someone on the other side of the room that is going through a hard time. I mean, it's unbelievable. I'm like, I could trip over them and not notice. But some of you are not this kind of person. You see all the time. But some of you are like me, and you're wearing the oblivious to what t-shirt. The disciples were kind of like that. They asked a good question. And we're going to answer the question a little bit in just a second. They asked, it was a good question, who sinned? But the problem was, it was a good question being asked at the wrong time. The right question was, "Wow, look at the guy born blind. Jesus, can you heal him?" That's the right question. The right question is not a theological question about whether who sinned. No, the question is, "Jesus, can you heal him?" So we need to ask God to give us eyes, because all around us, they're not always physical needs. A lot of times they're emotional needs. A lot of times they're hurts, they're disappointments, they're frustrations. They're at our workplaces. They're in our neighborhood. They're in line with us at the grocery store. And say, "God, just help us to see so that when we pass by, we can see the man who's blind from birth. We can see the person that's hurting. We can see the person that God wants us to pray for a physical healing." The first step is you've got to ask God to give you eyes to see. But let's deal with this question, because it's an interesting question. Who sinned? So number two is, it's impossible to know the origin of disease without divine revelation. Who sinned? Don't we ask that question all the time? When we see people who are in any kind of adverse situation, don't we ask that question? Isn't that the first thing that tends to kind of shoot up in our minds? "Oh, you're not doing well financially." What's the first thing we think of? Did you sin? Did you do something wrong? Oh, you're sick. Did you sin? Oh, you have relational problems. Did you sin? Anybody else besides me? So who sinned is a natural question that we ask. But Jesus thought it was a good question. He actually answers it in verse 3. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So let's just take a moment and look at a couple sides of this coin. Your next fill-in is, and it's I think it's on the next page. Is it, or did we miss this fill-in? Oh, we missed the fill-in. You'll have to write it down. And it goes along with this 1 Corinthians 11 scripture. It's possible for sin to cause disease and even death. Do I have it as a, oh good, we have it as a PowerPoint, but it's not on your handout, I don't think. Maybe it is. No, it's not. Write it down. So where is it? Or you had the other one, but not that one probably. Okay. We're off to a great start. So write down, it's possible for sin to cause disease and even death. So we don't have it as a film. We don't have it as a PowerPoint. This is old school. This is pre-electricity. We're going way back. It's possible for sin to cause disease and even death. I'll say it one more time. It's possible for sin to cause disease and even death. 1 Corinthians 11. I'll read the scripture to you. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then look at verse 30. I don't know how you. I've read this verse so many times, and it wasn't until about the last year all of a sudden I realized what it was saying. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, which means you've died. They've died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Now, I don't have to, this is obviously a verse that we could spend an entire evening unpacking. We don't have time to do that. I just want to just say this. I'll let it sit with you. And, you know, if you don't like it, then feel free to just put it aside. But here's what I get from this verse. Sometimes it is God's will for someone to be sick. That's what that verse says. Because that person's sin brought about their illness. And God's trying to use their illness to bring them back to repentance. But however, we should rarely, if ever, be the person to point that out. Now, there may be a situation that you know someone and it is so obvious. If it's so obvious, that's Matthew 18. Go between you and him alone and let them know their sin. But the last thing you should ever do is go up to someone who you don't know very well and you don't have proof positive that you think it could have been caused by this, and now you're going to like prophesy and be the Lord's prophet to that person and tell them they're sick because of their sin. I don't recommend that. Because Paul said, let everyone examine themselves. So, it's possible for sin to cause disease and even death. But here's a more positive point. I think this one we've got as a fill-in on your sheet and on the overhead. So we're back to electrical era. It is possible that an illness remains so that the works of God should be revealed. So I love that. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. No, this sickness was not caused by sin. So what was the purpose of it? But that the works of God should be revealed in him. And I've got the reference there for you in Acts chapter 3. It talks about the man who was laid at the gate. And it says that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb, so he's been lame all his life, was laid daily, everybody say daily, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask for alms from those who enter the temple. Now, if he's old enough to ask for alms in Acts chapter 3, there's a good chance, in fact, almost 100% chance, he was there when Jesus went in the temple. So Jesus passed by this guy who's there daily and never healed him. What's with that? Jesus could have healed this guy, but Jesus doesn't heal him. Why didn't he heal him? He was leaving him for Peter and John. All the miracles in the book of Acts that happened in Judea, most of those people, if not all of them, would have been alive and sick and in the condition they were in when they were healed in the book of Acts in the time of Jesus. But yet Jesus passed them by, didn't heal them because he was saving them for the church to heal them. Now here's the good news for you and I. There are people in our life who haven't been healed because you just might be the one. You just might be the one. God might just, he might be leaving them if the works of God should be revealed in him through you. And our next point goes right along with this. Number three, it's impossible for Jesus to be a light to the world today without you. So all this stuff, why is there suffering? How come everyone doesn't get healed? All these questions that we can't answer. We won't know the answers to them until we get to heaven. It'll all make total sense then. But Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work as long as I am in the world. I am the light of the world. So who is the light of the world?
Jesus
is the first right answer, but you're just ahead of me. Everyone say Jesus real loud. Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. So who's the light of the world?
We are
is the right second. There's two right answers. We just got to put them in the right spot, the right scripture. That's all. You are the light of the world. A city that's hid on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light, whose light? Your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Obviously, there's many ways. We do this when we share the gospel. We do this by our character. We do this when we love the unlovely. We do this when we forgive people who don't deserve our forgiveness. We do this when we're friends to those who are furthest away from God. But another way that we do this is through signs and wonders. And there are people that you know that work with you and that live around you and they're in your family, they will never, ever come to church to be prayed for by the altar team. They're not going to the healing room on Monday night. I don't care how many times you suggest it, they're not going. So if you don't pray for them for healing, nobody's going to pray for them for healing. And as inadequate as you feel, and I feel every bit as inadequate as you, when I'm up here at the altar and someone comes up and they got, you know, a toughie, I want to, I'm like, okay, who's going to help me pray for this person? So I feel every bit as inadequate as you do. But it could be that that illness, that sickness has remained, that the glory of God might be revealed in that person through you. And the only way you're going to know is to pray for them. And the worst that could happen is they don't get healed, but they're super blessed that you prayed for them. That's the worst that's going to happen. And the best that could happen is they could get healed, and all of a sudden the whole workplace is like, what just happened? And Jesus Christ is glorified. There's a song that says, the same power that conquered the grave lives in me. Everyone say, same power.
Same power.
that conquered the grave lives in me. Because if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus Christ, who the Holy Spirit is living in you, and he conquered the grave, and he can conquer sin, and he can conquer death, and he can conquer illness, but through you. Okay, number four. Born blind, creative miracles are possible. So what do you do with the really tough miracles? Now, here's how I like to do the altar calls. On this side over here, I'm going to put the altar team and all the healing worker team. On this side is going to be me. And then here's the altar call. If you got cancer, if you got heart disease, whatever you got, you go over there. If you got a cold and a flu, you're on my side. You're with me. This side will be real packed. Okay, with people praying. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Since the world began, it has been unheard of. Everybody say unheard of. It's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Why was it unheard of? Scientists tell us that if someone is born blind, they don't have the apparatus in their eye to see. So there's nothing there. It's not like you're praying for a bone and the bone's broken and you pray for it, it comes back together again. It's even beyond cancer. Where there you're restoring the body back to how God made it to be. We're talking about the capacity to see is non-existent. And so I term those creative miracles. You can call them anything you want. I call them creative miracles. So the miracle, when Jesus opened the eyes of the one who had been born blind, it involved putting something into the eye that did not exist. So why was this miracle included in the Gospel of John? Because each miracle, John only selected certain miracles out of all the miracles he could have selected. In fact, there was less miracles in the Gospel of John than any of the other ones, because the other ones, they proliferate everywhere. John picked out, and instead of giving, and Jesus healed everyone, instead he picked out these individual miracles that would tell us something about God and tell us something about God's power. So what does this miracle tell us? What this miracle tells us is that nothing is impossible with God. Even that which is completely physically impossible, it's not impossible with God. There's no healing that's too impossible. I could come up with lots of things that really I wouldn't be real enthusiastic about praying for. I wouldn't be real enthusiastic about praying for people that are paralyzed. It seems huge to me. Or I wouldn't be enthusiastic about praying for someone that has inoperable cancer, or maybe they've got a week to live, because it just seems like, wow, it's too big, it's too hard. I don't know if I have the faith. I don't know if I can really rise up to the occasion for that. But God's saying that there's nothing too difficult for him. That even the eye that doesn't have the capacity to even see in the first place, that the God of creation, God Almighty, the beginning and the end, can touch that eye and it can see. And then we go back to John 14. Greater works than these shall who do? You do. Because I go to the Father and I'm hearing your prayers when you're wanting to glorify God. In the book of there's some great scriptures. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, "By faith we understand." Everyone say understand. that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Don't believe that faith is leaving your mind behind. Somehow you have to have this unintellectual faith. No, Hebrews tells us that by faith we understand. John put these miracles in the Gospels so that we could understand how great Jesus' power is, so we could understand how much God cares for people, for the hurting, for the sick, for the blind, for whatever kind of person it might be. We're not putting our minds aside. We're using our minds to look into Scripture and see who Jesus is, and then go to John 14 and say, greater works than these shall we do. Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past is written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So we don't just have the Gospel of John. This Scripture refers to all of the Old Testament and all the miracles that were in there, that God's a miracle-working God. It's the very nature of who He is. If God exists, then miracles exist. And if God doesn't exist, miracles don't exist. So because God exists, the entire Bible is a Bible of miracles. John 21:25, there are so many things Jesus did. If they were all written down, each of them one by one, I can't imagine a world big enough to hold such a library of books. Of course, that refers to more than just the miraculous, but it would certainly include that. It's a huge part of Jesus' life. Let's modernize it. The book would be so big, you can't download it. Okay, you all with me? Let me read you another testimony. Kathy came into the healing room one night just to give praise and thanks to God. She came totally healed. She was no longer in a wheelchair. No more leg brace. She was wearing shoes on both feet. She had been in this pain and wheelchair for 17 years. She began coming to the healing room 5 months ago, was there a total of 4 times to be prayed over. God healed her in January 2010. Give Lord another clap offering. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. It was the most glorious thing to see someone give praise, glory, honor, and thanks to God like that. So even creative miracles are possible. But sometimes we're not sure how to apply what we see in the Scriptures to everyday life. So let's take a look at number 5. Emotional and changed life miracles often have a different process than physical miracles. Now, here's why I throw this in. Because there's a lot of you that take the miracles in the Bible, maybe even the miracles in the Gospel of John, and you begin to then take them and you use them in prayer for situations that involve people's will. And so you're saying, God, would you just come down and touch my loved one and just boom, and just let him see like that. Or would you touch that person who's an alcoholic and boom, just take it away. Just do it just like you did there in John chapter 9. Now, that can't happen. That absolutely can't happen. But miracles of the will and the emotion often work differently than physical miracles in the Bible. And so when you try to apply a physical miracle to an emotional situation, a lot of times it doesn't correlate, and then we get frustrated and we think, well, where's God? And we just give up. So here's the difference. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. Where's that scripture? I think I have it wrong down here on mine, so it's probably wrong on the screen too. All of us, nothing between us and God, our face is shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured much like the Messiah, and our lives gradually, everyone say gradually, becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Now, I don't want to spend a real long time on this, but here's kind of the point I want you to take home, is that although God can do instantaneous emotional miracles in people's lives, Although it's possible for someone who's been an addict all their life to be touched in the moment and walk away from that addiction and never be tempted by it again, it's not the norm. And here's what we've done in our society. We've made the norm physical healing is slow and it's by natural means. If you have cancer, you take chemotherapy, it takes months. If you have heart disease, you take these pills, it takes months. That's normative. But emotional healing, we think, is instantaneous and supernatural. Just think about all the commercials you see. eHarmony, the person. Or the car. Or the vacation I can't afford. And on and on and on. There's constant images of emotions being turned around like that by things that are outward and momentary. I would suggest that we flip it. And that we come to have an expectation that physical healing can be instantaneous. Now, we're not there yet. I know that. Remember we're going for more. But that should be our expectation, is to see a lot more of that. But at the same time, to be willing to help people understand that if they're hurt and if they're wounded and if they've had addictions in their life, whatever it might be, the process of wholeness might be gradual. And so be careful when you take a scripture on physical healing and try to apply it carte blanche to emotional healing. It might work, but there might be a different process needed. And that's why I gave you a flyer when you came in. Two-sided flyer. Should have been in your notes, hopefully. Is it there? Oh, I'm so glad. One side has the healing room on it. So if you want to go in and get healing, go to the healing room. It's not open this Monday because it's President's Day, but normally every Monday they're there. But the other side is Celebrate Recovery. And that's a place where you can go and you can process through the stuff that has happened in your life and come out whole on the other side. And that's Saturday night's 5 o'clock right in this room. So that's enough said on that. Let's keep going. Let's jump back to healing again. Are you still with me? Is it helping? Okay, number six. Of course, you wouldn't tell me if it wasn't. You're too polite. Okay, number six. There was one healer, but many methods. One healer, many methods. John 9:6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, how many of you would agree with me that this is an unusual method? How many of you have had somebody spit on the ground, make clay balls, and put them on your eyes? It's an unusual method. And the thing that we want to see is that sometimes Jesus and the apostles used unusual methods to heal people. And sometimes we're in this, westernized, clean it up, it all has to fit my little rational box, and all of a sudden someone's praying for us, and they say, I think you should do this, or I want to anoint you with oil, or, whatever it might be, and your first thought is, outside the box. No, I don't go, I'm an American, we don't do that. Sometimes God uses unusual methods to touch people. And God might even call you to pray for someone and to do something a little unusual. But here's the balance on the other side. If you're in a meeting with someone who, quote unquote, is a healing evangelist, whatever you want to call him, and everything that he or she is doing is unusual, all of it, because I want when you read Jesus' miracles, most of them are not unusual. Most of them, he commands the illness or the spirit to be gone, and the person is healed. So there isn't like one pattern that you're going to use every time you pray for someone for the sick. But if you're around someone and they're always weird and they're always bizarre, then probably they're attracting attention to themselves. True story, a person from our church went to a revival meeting at another church. The revivalists came off the stage, whacked this woman in the head. She falls over backwards, breaks a couple of ribs, ends up in emergency, and now has to go see a physical therapist to get well. When you see that going on, let's give you a hint, go the other way. Because our ministry should look somewhat like Jesus, who most of the stuff he did was command the illness, command the spirit, and it's gone. And then occasionally he spits on clay and puts it in someone's eye. But he's not doing that every time. So if they're throwing clay every which way, I'd go somewhere else. Okay, enough of that. So you want to avoid never unusual, or you also want to avoid always unusual. All right, number 7. God might ask you to do something to receive your healing. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And the question for you and I is, what's God asking you to do? Now, for some of you that you're physically whole, say, well, I don't need a physical healing tonight. God might be asking you to do something to become more like him, or to give up a habit in your life, or to make a turnaround somewhere in your life. God usually asks us to do something, not to get saved. That's a free gift. But to become more like him, he's going to ask you to do something. And the same thing with healing. God might ask you to do something. And then number 8, healing does not guarantee an understanding of Jesus. It's kind of a funny interchange between this guy and the rabbis who are really upset that this guy got healed. The first few scriptures are going to be on the PowerPoint only, the last one's on your notes. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Then John 9:17, they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Was he right? Sort of. So those of you that said yes. Sort of right. Was he completely right? The next, John 9:24-25. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. This is such a great reply. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And of course, that's been, you know, famous and amazing grace. And but then look at, it goes on here in John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue, because they were very unhappy with the fact that he was siding with Jesus. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? I love his answer. Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Are you kidding me? You just got healed by Jesus. Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? And the guy says, well, yeah, I'm sure. Who in the world is he? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. It's not enough just to heal people. Along the same lines, it's not enough just to serve people. It's not enough just to feed people. Because just because you would surely think this guy would have figured it out by before Jesus showed up who Jesus was. But he didn't figure it out. So a lot of times we think they'll just figure it out if I'm nice enough. They'll just figure it out if they get healed. But we can see from this that Jesus had to explain it to him. I mean, the guy must have been wearing the oblivious, whatever that t-shirt was. The guy had to have worn that t-shirt. He was that guy for sure. Jesus had to tell him that it's me. So we're going to have to tell people too. Miracles and signs and wonders don't give us the out to not have to tell people who Jesus is. Because when you lay hands on them and you heal the sick, they're not going to know who Jesus is. They're not going to know how one becomes a follower of Jesus unless you tell them. There was a man that came up to our altar here just in January. This was sent in by one of our altar workers. End of the 10:45 service. He says, I was pleased to lead a young gentleman to pray and receive Jesus as his Lord. He came up front with his fiance and asked for prayer. I knew almost instantly without asking that he didn't know Jesus because he saw. He saw into the situation and he knew he didn't know Jesus. We need to ask God again to give us that ability to see, that ability to look past people's attitudes and what people are spewing out of their mouth and how they might be coming across to us and be able to look past those things and say, God, show me deeper. Don't let me just get in a fight. Don't let me just argue about whether the Bible's true or not and what about the flood and where are the dinosaurs and all that kind of stuff and just go right to the heart of that person and what kind of issues are they dealing with. That's something that is supernatural. God has to give us the ability to do that. We also have to believe that creative miracles were possible. That no matter how impossible it looks, no matter how big the mountain looks, it's possible with God. And both physical and emotional and salvation, although the process might be a little bit different, God, most of us in this room are examples of people who probably would have been voted least likely to get saved, but God touched our lives anyways. God brought us to him. God is still in the business of doing miracles, and he wants to use you. Everyone say me. God wants to use you to do miracles in your life, and he'll use many methods to touch people, but as we step forward, God will do incredible things. Let's stand to our feet.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.